How y'all doing? Really good. Like to hear that. Worship good? Good. Thank you, Rabbi, for allowing me to do that. Remember you said about an hour? Maybe 45 minutes? No. Not today. Abba, have your way. It's not me, it's you. I wanted to do something earlier and you didn't let it happen, so it's not meant to be. So I'm being obedient. Last week we had a little conversation about legalism. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe it was just me and Sam. By the way, there is a reason why the Almighty spoke to Rabbi's heart and said, have John and Sam alternate. It's not because we're good or anything. It's because we're human and we know what's coming and we're here to talk about protecting the flock. Warning the flock. Warning you guys. A lot of you already know a little bit, but I'm sure you don't know all of it. And Sam and I spend a lot of energy trying to find it to warn you guys. So I'll get to that in a minute. We're going to talk a little bit about Terumah. But before we go there, I just want to read a little bit about legalism. If anybody comes to you and says, why are you so legalistic? Christianity has long accused Judaism of holding to a work-based salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. When love inspires obedience, how can that be called legalism? Now by this you know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. John chapter 14, verse 21. Legalism does not spring from the law, but rather from an attitude about the law. When one is motivated by love, no rule, no law is treated in a legalistic way. On the other hand, when one is complacent about the things that define another, the Torah defines the righteousness of Jehovah. It is his self-revelation that leads to pride and legalism. Ironically, those who claim that they are above the law, that they no longer need it, are those most likely to suffer from legalism. With false humility, they claim that all that is required by the law has been met in their lives, so they may live the way they want to. This is not love. This is not evidence of grace. Amen? So when your friends attack you about legalism, I remember some of that. So the title for this week's scripture portion comes from the second verse. Debar el b'nei Yisrael v'yechu li truma me'et kolesh asher nidvanu lebo tekhu et trumatai. Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. This week's portion is about preparing for the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. To provide the materials, Jehovah told Moshe to collect them from willing Israelites, Do we have any willing Israelites in here? Would you? Perfect. Perfect. Sadly, like many of our Bible words, the word offering has been so polluted with misapplication that we can easily miss what is happening in this week's Parsha. First, teruma does not mean offering in the sense of a sacrifice, nor does it mean offering in the sense of a collection plate being passed in front of the people's noses. Do we do that? Never have, never will. What you put in that tzedakah box is a free will offering. We don't manipulate anybody. Holy Spirit may do that, not us. That's His job. It is nothing like those things, the first being Jehovah mandated, the second, a horrible perversion. The abuse of this passage by countless church leaders is quite scandalous. In efforts to follow through on what church growth consultants have told them about the build it and they will come mentality. That was a movie. Did y'all see that movie?
Yes.
Okay. I'm glad I wasn't the only one. Yeah, it was. It was a baseball movie. It was, How ironic is it that the same church leaders who use tithes and offerings from Hebrew scriptures to promote their man-made building programs and agendas also deny the continuity of other parts of the Torah that they declare fulfilled. We call it selective fulfillment. You won't ever find that in a contract, will you? No. In a contract, it's shall. Not should, shall. Fulfilled. There's another horrible twisted word in religious circles. But that'll be for another discussion. Maybe next time. Maybe not. Friends, teruma is about lifting up Messiah. And not building beautiful buildings that are empty from the actual presence of the Almighty. As every church and synagogue building is. To understand this, we must dig deeper into this week's and next week's portions. So much that the Mishkan has been confused by our theologies, that sometimes it is unrecognizable. Before we look into this word teruma that defines these chapters, let's consider the question, why build a tabernacle? Why would we build a tabernacle? Why would we build a building or a synagogue? That's pretty close. Was the Mishkan tabernacle to be Jehovah's house, as buildings today are so often and incorrectly referred? Is there any correlation? Absolutely and unequivocally, no. Let the Almighty answer the question of why it was to be built. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. It's so sad that the way the world has gone, and even our people have been deceived and misled by not only the church, but their own Orthodox synagogues. This gathering of people is a Mishkan, because we lift up Yeshua. And when we lift up Yeshua, the presence of the Almighty is here. Yeah, we know the scripture where there are two or more gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. But we also want the Father to be here. The Mishkan sanctuary is called the Mishkan tabernacle in the next verse. What was its purpose? Does the infinite Jehovah need a house made with human hands? No. Does there need to be a structure built according to the pattern that Jehovah showed Moshe while on the mountain in order for Jehovah's people to worship him? No. Not then and not now. So what then is the reason? It is for this reason. This is a very important reason. If you write anything down, write this. That I may dwell Shekinah, as in the Shekinah among and in them. Let's read it again. That I may dwell Shekinah, as in Shekinah, among, in, them. Among, in, them. Can you repeat that? Among them or in them. That is the reason for the Mishkan and the Holy Temple. Not for the forgiveness of sins, not for the sacrifices, not for the teaching of the word to the people, not for a gathering space for the people. One reason only, that the very presence of the Almighty would be among us. That he would come down and dwell among his people. That's an awesome feeling. To be sure, it would be a place where offerings are made, cleansings occur, and where the Torah is taught. It would be a place that early followers of Messiah Yeshua would gather to worship the Almighty alongside all of Israel. But all of those are the effects of Jehovah dwelling among us. Right? I mean, if he's here, there's nothing we would want to do any more than to worship him. And what did John say? He honors those who worship him in spirit and truth. It is about getting back to the garden where Jehovah and man fellowshipped. It is why the imagery of the way to the tree of life was evident in both the Mishkan and the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. It is why the early followers of Messiah Yeshua referred themselves as to Hadarek, the way. So why did sages make this portion Terumah? What does Terumah really mean? The root of Terumah is rum, not drinking rum. Resh Vav Men. This root verb means to lift up. The first usage is found in Genesis 7:17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up Terumah, the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Terumah is about lifting up. That is why some translations render this heave offering instead of the theologically scrubbed offering. It is speaking of what is done with the Terumah. It is lifted up. Hold that thought for a moment as we explore how that word is used in the apostolic scriptures. To do this, we need to look back at the Greek. We're going to have to do our own little Rosetta Stone. From moving between Hebrew and Greek, that is the Septuagint, also known as, and I only use the letters LXX. I know there's a certain word for that. was translated 300 years before the apostolic scriptures, and we can have confidence that it was not tainted with the biases between Judaism and Christianity as in evidence in so many later works. How the LXX translates to Ruma, it uses the Greek word aparche, A-P-A-R-C-H-E. Some Greek dictionaries will translate this into English as first fruits. There are many other Hebrew words for the offering known as first fruits. But the reason the 70 sages of the Septuagint chose to translate terumah to a parche is that not to denote what kind of offering it was, but what was done with it, lifted up. So when the tzedakah box is moved to the center and the prayer for your tithes and offerings is made, tell me when, if you can remember, that Rabbi never said, lift it up. He's always said that. Lift up your offering. Make a declaration. This is my teruma. This is my offering that I lift up to you. Amen? Very intentional. So terumah is about lifting up in order that we may experience the presence of the Almighty dwelling among us. In those heady days at the foot of Mount Sinai, we lifted up the materials used to construct the Mishkan, the tabernacle. I told Sam I'd come in with my tool belt and hard hat, you know, but we got a construction manager right back there. How close you got to follow the print, bro? Yep. So what the Almighty was doing was creating a blueprint. After we lifted up, Moshe faithfully recounted the pattern. Bezalel, filled with the spirit of wisdom, constructed the ark and the furnishings. Aaron and his sons were anointed. The Mishkan and all its furnishings were anointed, and then, and only then, the presence of the Almighty came down and filled that place. Can anybody remember when that happened after that? Solomon's Temple. The infinite Jehovah filled a space. The Holy One, blessed be He, rested among men. The invisible and the incomprehensible One was seen and perceived. His Shekinah physically dwelt among us. What did we do? Terumah, we lifted up. What did we lift up? The material of what would be the pattern after the immaterial shown to Moshe while on the mountain. One day soon we will see a holy temple constructed in Jerusalem. Count us as first in line to worship there. Amen. Unlike many theologians, we are not bound by man-made dispensational theories or by man-made divisions of our Jehovah's holy Torah.
Can you do it? What's wrong with us?
Right. We get it. Others don't. But there is something else about this week's portion. Something or someone else who was terumah. It was our Master Yeshua. He is the terumah of Jehovah. He was lifted up so that the Holy One of Israel, blessed be He, could dwell among and in us. He is our present Mishkan, and we ourselves must lift Him up. Yeshua is the Terumah. Yeshua is the Aparche in the Apostolic Scriptures. But now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, By man also came the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 21. We too here are his terumah. We are his heave offerings lifted up. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. Friends, family, loved ones, as you read this week's scripture portion, don't play the usual game of spiritualizing everything about the Mishkan. At the same time, try to wrap your mind around the concept of that I may dwell among them. And the Word of God was made flesh and tabernacled. John chapter 1, 14. Okay, so that was the Torah spiritual teaching of today. Keep it in your heart, because now I'm going to dwell out the bad news. I don't know how many of you are paying attention to what's going on, but I'm going to read a few things and I'll just see where the Spirit leads. I have a lot of information here, but we'll see what happens. The first thing we need to know, that grain from Ukraine is being used to feed pigs and not people. As we all know, Ukraine produces a vast percentage of all the grain consumed throughout the entire world. So when NATO declared psychological war on Russia and triggered the start of World War III, by the way, we are in World War III. It has already started. Okay? Don't be deceived. There was a global shortage of grain, as if that was a surprise to Dr. Strangelove and his insane grinning companions in crime. It was then decided that some of the grain would, after all, be brought from Ukraine and sent to Asia and Africa, where unnoticed by Black Lives Matter. I'm not going to be politically incorrect. I'm going to tell you like it is. Which should remain itself down with the statues or kneel with footballers. Hundreds of millions of people starving to death, as the conspirators have originally planned. But food means money. And so, lots of the grain which was meant to go to Asia and Africa didn't go to starving millions, but it was sent to Spain, which doesn't need to import grain because they grow enough of the stuff to feed themselves. So the Spanish, who didn't need the grain for anything else, used the Ukrainian grain to feed their pigs. And they sold the pork to China and Japan and the rest of it to the EU. Profits were made. And the starving millions in Asia and Africa are now getting a tiny taste of the grain which was brought from Ukraine to give to hungry people. And the conspirators will be happy because this means that most of those millions will die. We live in a mean, cruel world, led by mean, cruel people. So some more stuff that the BBC or the YouTube may have forgotten to tell you. Number one, there's little irony in the fact that one apparently respectable world organization is begging the public for money to help deal with the human crisis in Ukraine, when another apparently respectable world organization is considering responsible for the war that is causing the human crisis in Ukraine. Can't make it up. Number two, the MCC is flogging tickets for cricket matches at Lord's this summer. This is written by Dr. Vernon Coleman. He has a website, vernoncoleman.com. And there you will find a plethora of information and prophecies that he spoke about that have come true. So we could trust this guy with a lot of the information But I challenge you to go look it up yourself. 3. I mentioned the other day that it is hackers from Canada who try the hardest to close down his website. There are more attempts from Canada than from the US or the UK. Who on earth have I upset in lovely Canada? 4, the National Health Service has agreed to a deal to buy a new gene therapy which to treat children with a rare condition involving their nervous systems and organs. The treatment costs £2.8 million per patient. Now who has £8 million? £2.8 million, that's a lot of money. A lot of money. Far above what the government usually reckons a human life is worth. Those cheering this news would likely to wonder what will happen when there are hundreds of new treatments available, all costing £2.8 million per treatment or more. Within 5 years, the entire NHS budget could be spent on expensive gene therapies for a small amount of the patients. Meanwhile, millions of patients needing the simple, effective, relatively cheap remedies for heart disease, cancer, and blindness will have to go without. It all fits the plan. The globalist plan to get rid of Christians is moving ahead very quickly. Everywhere I look, there are signs of Christians being oppressed and suppressed and punished. If you want to know why, take a look at his book, The End Game. It's on his website. At the entries for Christian, Chrislam, they call it, Christmas and the Church. The conspirators have to get rid of Christianity in order to bring in their new world order and lead us into the Great Reset.
Which, by the way, I don't like the terminology, but we're included.
Of course. Lovers of Yeshua.
But we are the head, not the tail.
Now here's a hard one to swallow. The pornographic books now sitting uncomfortably in primary school libraries are so foul that the parents who read out extracts at an official hearing were told that they had to shut up because the material they were reading was too offensive for adults to hear. His friend claims that countless thousands of teachers worldwide who are actively promoting homosexuality and transgenderism in school should be charged with child abuse, flogged, and then fired. But we cannot possibly comment, of course. We'll be turned off. The expose website reports that the approval of the COVID-19 pseudo-vaccine led to 1,580% spike in children's deaths in Europe. Naturally, the mainstream media refuses to connect the COVID jabs to the epidemic of death. This is like refusing to link the fact that you are getting wet to the fact that it's raining. Drug companies and jabbing doctors made huge sums of money out of the carnage. According to the government of Canada, looking at the way the country is run, you wouldn't think there was one, would you? Around 3/4 of the parents believe that the childhood vaccines are effective and help to protect the health of their child and others in the family or community. This suggests to me that around 3/4 of Canadian parents are ignorant and stupid and not fit to look after themselves, let alone small children. I do hope that this comment doesn't mean that more Canadians will be trying to hack my website. This is serious, guys. Open your eyes. If they're already open, open wider. Cyber attacks are coming at an ever alarming rate. As an economic and geopolitical instability spills into the new year, experts predict that in 2023 there will be a consequential year for cybersecurity. The developments, they say, will include an expanded threat landscape and increasingly sophisticated cyber attacks. There's a gathering cyberstorm. A professor of cybersecurity at the University of Oxford said during the interview at the World Economic Forum's annual 2023 meeting in Davos, Switzerland. This storm is brewing and it's very hard to anticipate just how bad it will be. Already, cyber attacks such as phishing, and that's not ransomware and distributed denial of service attacks are on the rise. The DDoS is the worst. It's the worst attack on a website. Basically, somebody just keeps pinging their server like this. Ping, 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 ping. Okay? You can't get nothing out or nothing in between this. And that basically kills the website from functioning correctly because they're pinging the IP address like this. Correct? Okay? And it's happening around the world, and it's going to get intensively worse. The reason I'm telling you this is because it has an economic consequence. That means they could DDoS shut down your bank. Everything. They could DDoS your bank where your debit card goes, and you could be at a gas pump trying to get gas. Stick your card in there, and it'll say denied because they can't contact the bank. Because this is happening. And it will not stop until, here's a question. The concern has been raised particularly around critical infrastructure sectors of energy, public transportation, and manufacturing. Security Scorecard, a U.S. cybersecurity rating and analysis firm, recently reported that 48% of the critical manufacturing companies surveyed were at significant risk of cyber breach. Here's the question. Will the WEF be the perpetrators of this looming crisis in order for us to accept their solution of digital IDs? That's why it's important. That's why we report this to you. Okay? I'm guilty of it, but stop using your card and get cash. They can't track cash. They can't shut cash off. Okay? Start draining your bank account and put it somewhere in your house. I know it's not safe, but the Almighty will protect you. Yeah, you can get gold or silver. I'm going to leave these here for anybody who wants to read them. But one of the things is about World War III. Nations taking sides. It's already started. Don't be the person who sticks their head in the dirt and refuses to understand what's going on. Don't be the person that says this can't happen to me because it's already happening. Don't be the person who shuts your mind off to the Almighty because He's warning you to get ready. And he's using Rabbi and Sam and myself to bring this stuff to light. Okay? Be careful where you read. Choose the right websites to read it, the information at, because there's plenty out there that just want to scare you. Seek the truth, not the falsehoods. Make your house ready. Make your heart ready. Be a terumah. And be wise. Amen? That's it. Oh, almost an hour.
Good job.
You're welcome.